Thank you very much, Mark, for those kind words of welcome. It's a real pleasure and a privilege to be with you here in Milford this evening. I've been very conscious, all the students have been very conscious of the prayers of the denomination for us as we have been doing our exams in the past weeks, and it's a real joy to have those behind us, but it's a particular joy to be here in Milford this evening as we join together in praise. Maybe before we come and we look at the Psalms and the Pilgrim's Progress, we'll stand and we'll open our meeting with prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you in your presence this evening. We come in worship, we come in praise, we come with joy, we come praising you for the God that we know you to be, the God that you have revealed yourself to be, the God who has wrought so many wonderful works in our lives. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your salvation, for the joy of your salvation, for knowing that you have taken our sins and punished them on your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We praise you for the gift of faith that you have given us, enabling us to trust your Son, to trust you. We praise you, dear Lord, for your presence through everything that we have to walk through in life. We praise you, dear Lord, for your word which strengthens us and helps us, which equips us for everything in the Christian life. Heavenly Father, we praise you especially this evening for the Psalms which speak to us so richly of all the emotions and experiences that we walk through in the Christian life, right from conversion until our entrance into your heavenly home for eternity. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have a sense of your presence this evening. We pray that we wouldn't merely be here to sing, but that we would be here to worship, that it would be a time of worship and praise of you. Help us, dear Lord, in our worship. We ask all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Our time of praise this evening, as you know, is based on the book written by John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I'm sure many of you have read the book or maybe had the book read to you as children. But if you haven't read the book, I hope and trust that this evening's time of praise will give you a desire to go away and read the book for yourselves at some stage. The Pilgrim's Progress itself was written by John Bunyan in the late 1670s while John was in prison for his faith. It tells the story of a man who's convicted of his sin by reading the Bible, and it describes his journey through the Christian life with all its highs, with all its ups, and with its many lows and downs. It describes, the Pilgrim's Progress describes every Christian experience that we will walk through in this lifetime, right from conviction of sin at the outset of our Christian life, right from conversion, right through to that time when the gates of heaven will open up for us, as it were, and we'll be welcomed into God's heavenly home. On his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, Christian meets all the people that we will meet in our Christian life. Those people who are Christians' fellow believers, people like Faithful, Hope, Evangelist, Faith and Help, and Christian's enemies, pride, arrogance, discontent, Mr. Love Gain, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, envy, superstition, and ignorance, to name but a few. And tonight in our psalm sing, we're going to take a very brief look at the Christian journey as it's set out for us in the Pilgrim's Progress. Christian lived in the city of destruction with his wife and his four children. He wasn't very rich, but he worked quite hard and he earned enough to buy all that his family needed. He had a smart little house and plenty of friends, and for a long time he was very, very happy. Then one day he found the book. This book was lying on the floor on his attic, covered in dust and cobwebs. He picked it up and he rubbed off the dirt from the cover. It looked very old, And he sat down on a box and started to read this book. The book was very frightening, and soon he was shaking all over, and by the time that Christian had reached the end, he was in tears. He closed the book, and he tried to stand up, but he couldn't. There seemed to be a heavy weight pulling at his shoulders and dragging him back. He put his hands behind him and he started feeling around. And his fingers could make out the shape of a huge sack on his back. It was strapped to his waist and strapped to his shoulders. But however hard he tried, he couldn't shake it off. He paced up and down the garden, hoping that the fresh air would make him feel better. But it didn't. The trouble was, he couldn't forget his burden. He couldn't forget his book, which he kept stopping to reread, even though it upset him so much. And whenever he went back indoors, he was in tears again. His wife saw him hurrying past the kitchen and called out, "What's the matter with you? And what's that thing on your back?" "Nothing," Christian answered, trying to sound cheerful. But it was no use. Before long, his real feelings showed, and he had to explain why he was in such a state. "I've just had some bad news," he explained. "One day, perhaps very soon, a terrible fire is going to sweep right through this city, and it's going to burn everything up." His wife laughed and said, "Whatever gave you that crazy idea?" "I read it in this book," Christian replied, "and ever since I've read about it, I've had this heavy pack on my back. I felt miserable and worried." "You're just overtired," said his wife. "And as soon as I've put the children to bed, I'm going to make sure that you get a nice early night." But she was wrong. Christian didn't sleep a wink, and in the morning he was as miserable as ever. His wife looked at his long face and began to feel just a little annoyed with him. "Please read the book," Christian begged her, but she wouldn't. And after that, she kept well out of his way and made sure that the children didn't come near him either. Christian now felt lonely as well as sad. He spent the next few days all by himself, sometimes praying to God and sometimes studying the book which he now took everywhere with him. And all the time, there was a lump of misery inside him and a lump of guilt on his back. We're going to sing of the feeling of guilt for our sins in our first psalm, Psalm number 38, verses 1 to 5. First psalm on your handout, Psalm 38, verses 1 to 5, speaking to us of the pilgrim and his burden, that heavy burden of guilt, the awareness of his sin and what God tells us about our sin. Look at verse 1. "Lord, rebuke me, not in anger. In your wrath, don't chasten me. For your arrows, they have pierced me, and your hand is hard on me." The psalmist feels the weight of God's hand upon him, the weight of judgment because of his sin and his guilt. "Your indignation leaves me with no soundness in my flesh, and because of sin within me, in my bones, there is no rest." Verse 3, is this a verse where Bunyan got the inspiration for that heavy sack on Christian's back? "Above my head passed over is all my iniquity, and just like a heavy burden, it too heavy is for me." Have you had the sense of the guilt of your sins in the sight of a holy God? Psalm 38, we'll stand and sing this psalm, verses 1 to 5. Let's praise God.
Lord,
During one of his walks, Christian met a man known as Evangelist. Evangelist came straight up to Christian and asked, "Why are you so upset? This book tells me that if I stay here, I will die," Christian replied. "Why not leave then?" Evangelist said. Christian replied to him, "Because I don't know a safe place to go." "That's where I can help you," Evangelist answered. And he pointed far off across the fields and asked, "Do you see that light in the distance?" Christian screwed up his eyes and thought he saw a faint glimmer. "Well, keep walking towards that light along this path, and before long you will see a gate. Go right up to that gate and knock it, and someone will tell you what to do next." "Thank you. Thank you," exclaimed Christian. Then, in spite of the burden that he was carrying, he started to run towards the light and away from his home, from his family, and from his friends. His wife was looking out the kitchen window and saw what was happening. She rushed out the front door and shouted, "Christian, where are you going? Come back!" Her husband called out, "I am going to find life. I am going to find safety." And he went on running. "I want to live, not die." We sing about Evangelist pointing the way from our second psalm, Psalm 25. The second psalm on your handout, Psalm 25, verses 3 and 4 and 7 to 9. "Show me, O Lord, show me your ways, your paths, O teach to me." We don't know the way. We need the Lord to show us. We need him to open our eyes to see his word, to see how he's speaking to us in scripture. "Show me your ways," must be our prayer. "Lead me in your ways and in your truth. You, your God," verse 4, "who sends salvation unto me, all day long on you I wait with great expectancy." And the psalmist, having called out to God, has he found God a hard God, a harsh God, a God who doesn't answer that plea for grace and mercy? No, verse 7, "The Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show." Those who cry out to God with a sense of their guilt and the burden of their sins. "In justice he the meek will guide, his path he'll make them know." Psalm 25, 3 and 4 and 7 to 9. Let's praise God.
For you are God.
As Christian walked, he read in his book that he would find an amazing country ruled over by the greatest of all princes. God and his angels lived there, with all who have travelled along the road and arrived ahead of him. When he reached the gates of that place, the prince would welcome him, and he would join the others and be safe and be happy forever and ever. He hurried, but he couldn't go any faster because of the pack on his back. Then it happened. He hadn't been looking where he was going, and now he found himself knee deep in mud. He had stepped right into a patch of boggy ground, and he now began to sink lower and lower all the time. And because of the weight that he was carrying on his back, Christian became more and more bogged down. No matter how hard he tried, Christian could not get himself out of the mud. And instead, he became weaker and dirtier and more desperate every moment. Then he heard a voice. "Take my hand," it said. Christian looked up and saw a man with a kind face and an outstretched hand. He reached out his own hand, and the strangers closed around it. And at once he felt himself being pulled out of that slime, out of that mud, onto the dry ground. "Thank you," he gasped. "My name is Help," said the man, smiling. "And mine is Christian," he replied. "I was on my way to that gate and I fell into the swamp, and I was beginning to think that I'd never be able to get out." "Everyone who slips into the slough of despond feels like that," said Help. "But you're safe now, so you'd better be on your way." And Christian set off again along the path leading to the gate, taking care to watch where he was going. We sing again in our psalm books about the slough of despond as we sing from Psalm 40, that psalm which speaks to us of the sucking, miry clay gathered round our feet, which we can't get ourselves out of. Psalm number 40, we're singing the first five verses, the third psalm on your handout. The psalmist writing about being stuck in that mud and clay, waiting patiently for the Lord. Verse 2, he was unable to pull himself from his state of misery and filth and sin. He cries out in verse 2, "He pulled me from that pit of fear, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon the rock and firmly fixed my way. He put a new song in my mouth, a song to praise our God. And many seeing this will fear and come to trust the Lord." I couldn't drag myself free. I couldn't do it. He did it for me. And having done that for me, all that I can do is praise and thank him. Verse 4, "How blessed the man who trusts the Lord and has not turned his eyes to those who walk around in pride or give themselves to lies." He's full of all that God has done for him, pulling him from that sin which has been sucking him down, which is sucking him down into nothing but death. Psalm 40, again, we'll stand and we'll sing these five verses in praise to God. Let's praise him.
Amen.
Christian reached the gate, where the gatekeeper pointed out the route he must follow. "Do you see that straight path, the narrow path?" he asked. "Keep to that path. There are side roads that are wide and crooked and easy, so you can't mistake them for the right way." Christian set off on the narrow path, but before long his path ran between two thick walls. Along these, in huge letters, was written a word: salvation. As he read it, Christian was filled with excitement, for he felt sure that he was now close to the place of which evangelist had spoken, the only place where burdened people could hope for freedom. At this point, the path, which had been smooth and straight, it became rough and steep. But Christian was so eager to reach the top of the slope that he actually started to run. And then he saw the simple wooden cross. It stood on the crown of the hill, and an open grave lay at the foot. The moment Christian reached the cross, the burden simply fell off his back and onto the ground. It rolled down the slope and disappeared from sight into the open grave. Free at last, he squared his shoulders. He stood up straight for the first time. For a moment, he stood there quietly where he was, thinking about the one who had died on the cross so that his burden could be taken away forever. Tears of joy, tears of gratitude rolled down his face. He noticed three figures coming towards him. They were bright, shining beings, angels. One angel said, "Christian, your sins are forgiven," while another gently took away his muddy, tattered clothes and helped him put on clean, new clothes. The third angel drew a special symbol on his forehead, which marked him as belonging to the prince. He also gave him a bright golden key called the Key of Promise and a scroll which he was to keep on reading. He put the key and his scroll in an inside pocket, and the angels disappeared. Christian was so happy that he couldn't keep still or quiet for one moment longer. So he started jumping for joy and singing at the top of his voice. But he couldn't stay on the hilltop forever. So he went happily on his way. We sing our next psalm about Christian losing his burden at the cross, as we sing from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we're singing verses 7 to 11 of this psalm. This whole psalm, if you have time at some stage, go and read the whole of Psalm 103. It gives us so many pictures of what we're like in our sin. We're hungry, we're thirsty, we're looking for some satisfaction. And it points us to Christ, to God, as the only one who can fill that aching gap in our soul that we're hungering and thirsting for. The psalmist says we're like people who are bound to sin. And later on he says that Christ is the only one who can unbind us from our sin. So many pictures. In the psalm he speaks of us about wandering aimlessly through the desert wastelands of life, looking for somewhere to rest. Later on in the psalm he points us to the city where we will find rest, God being the only one who can bring us there. So many pictures of salvation. And having given us these pictures of salvation, the psalmist says in verse 7, conscious as he was of that sin, remember our first psalm, the weight of sin and how it pains God, it angers God, what we deserve by God. The psalmist says in verse 7, "The Lord, he is compassionate. He is so gracious, abounding in steadfast love. He's so patient and slow to anger. The Lord will not accuse us of doing wrong forever. And when it comes to anger, he won't harbor it long. According as our sins deserved, he did not deal with us, nor did he pay us what was due for our iniquities. Why? As we sing these verses in a few short moments, as we sing verse 9 of this psalm, he has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Why? Because he dealt with another as our sins deserve. He dealt with Jesus Christ as my sins deserved, there on the cross, punishing him with the punishment that my sins deserved. Because as high above the earth as are the heavens clear, so great his loving kindness is to those who do him fear. As far as east is distant from the west, so far as he removed our sin. It's immeasurable, that distance. It can't be measured. He's removed our sins such a great distance from them, from us, that they no more will be. We're going to stand. We're going to sing with such joy, those of us who know this experience as our own, the joy of having our sins forgiven. Let's stand and worship God. Christian hadn't gone very far before he saw an evil-looking beast coming towards him. His body was scaly, and huge wings were folded across his back. His head was like that of a lion, and his feet like a bear's. Fire and smoke were pouring from his belly. This could be none other than the demon prince Apollyon, a deadly enemy of the prince to whom Christian now belonged. "Where have you come from?" growled the hideous fiend. "From the city of destruction," answered Christian, feeling very frightened but determined not to run away. "Then you're mine," was the reply. "Not any longer," Christian answered bravely. "Serving you brought me nothing but misery, and your wages are death." Apollyon thought he had better try a different approach, so he put on a friendly voice and said, "Come on now, go home and I'll see what can be done to improve things for you." "Oh no," Christian replied, "I have promised to serve another prince, the greatest one of all." "Then you'll come to grief. All his servants do. Apollyon War. Yes, it looks that way sometimes, said Christian. But it isn't so. For in the end, all the prince's subjects will share his glory. And do you really think he'll welcome you? Sneered a demon. You're right, admitted Christian. But I am really sorry for all the wrong things that I have done. So I asked my prince to forgive me, and he has. That was enough for Apollyon. He stopped pretending to be reasonable and stormed. I hate your prince and all his laws and subjects, and I have come to fight you. I'll kill you before you take another step. As he said this, he hurled a burning arrow at Christian, who fended it off with a shield. There followed a desperate struggle which lasted for hour after hour. Apollyon peppered his opponent with fiery arrows, and Christian did his best to protect himself from these while using his double-bladed sword. Even so, he was wounded in places where his armor couldn't protect him. He fought on, but it was clear that he was growing weaker all the time. His enemy saw this, and so rushed in close to begin to wrestle with him, finally brought him crashing down. As Christian hit the ground, his sword flew from his hand. Apollyon pinned him to the earth so firmly that the pilgrim was hardly able to breathe. Apollyon raised his arm, ready to deal the final death blow. But it never fell. For Christian, summoning up the last of his strength, reached out to grab his sword and plunged it deep into Apollyon's side. This was too much for the demon prince. He spread his wings and flew into the air and out of sight. Christian got shakily to his feet. He was weak and he was wounded, but he was happy. And he thanked God for helping him to win. What is that double-edged sword that Bunyan writes about, that we have in our hands, that the scriptures tell us about? It's God's own word that Christian used to fight off the attacks of the demon prince, the devil himself. And we sing in our next psalm, Psalm 124, about the Christian's defeat of our enemy, the devil, in all his attacks. Psalm 124, we're going to sing the whole of this psalm. Three verses of this psalm. The psalmist, he's not standing praising himself, looking at some recent victory over Satan and saying, well, it's a good thing my faith was so strong that brought me through that. He says in the very opening line, if the Lord had not been on our side, if the Lord had not been on our side. We see in verse 2 what the result of that if would have been. If the Lord had not been on our side, verse 1, then verse 2, then the great waters would have us engulfed. They would have devoured us all. It is God himself who carries his children through every attack that Satan throws at us, every fiery dart that he wields against us. Look at the metaphors which the psalmist used in this psalm to describe our enemies. Verse number 1, he describes us as a great army coming against us with anger, flaring against us like a flame. A ravenous beast coming to devour us at the start of verse 2. He speaks of the devil as an all-consuming enemy. He speaks of it as floodwaters engulfing us. Have you ever been there in that situation? You felt so tiny, so small, so weak, and the devil's raging at you, maybe through people in school, temptations they're flinging at you. They're laughing at you because you're standing up as a Christian. They're standing up against you. They're mocking at you. They're pestering you. You feel so small, so weak, so insignificant. It's like a flood bearing down at you. That's Satan, our all-consuming, ravenous enemy raging against us. But they're not always that the attacks of Satan aren't always that blatant and outward. How does he describe Satan's attacks in verse 3? He describes it like a subtle snare, a trap that a fowler, someone who's out to trap birds, would put up a net on a bird's flight path. And those birds, they wouldn't see it. They were flying so fast. They'd fly straight into it, completely unaware of it, and be trapped and snared by that fowler. They're subtle. They're dangerous. Things that we mightn't pick up on. The devil is very, very subtle. And he hides hidden traps for us each and every day. The psalmist says, God, my Lord, bring me through all those traps, all those ways that Satan tries to bring me down. The Lord's great name, verse 3, is where we find our aid. He, the one who heaven and earth has made, the only one who can bring us through all of Satan's attacks. We'll remain seated as we sing this psalm, all three verses. Let's praise God. Christian joined another pilgrim who was travelling to the celestial city. His name was Faithful. Before long, they noticed a town not too far ahead. It was called Vanity and was famous for its market known as Vanity Fair. Here, every kind of worthless pleasure was for sale to tempt pilgrims from the path. Christian and Faithful entered the town and began walking through its streets. But the townspeople quickly noticed that these two strangers, they dressed differently. They spoke differently from everyone else. And they showed no interest at all in any of the goods for sale in the market. They surrounded the pilgrims and started teasing them and hitting them. Before long, the place was in an uproar. The lord of the town heard about this and ordered his servants to seize the two men and bring them before the magistrates. We're pilgrims on our way to the heavenly city and have no wish to cause trouble, they said. But it was no use. If you're not troublemakers, you're mad, the magistrates told them. Either way, you deserve punishment. They had the prisoners beaten and smeared with dirt and locked up in a cage so that the townspeople could insult them to their heart's content. All this time, Christian and Faithful behaved so quietly and graciously that a few of the bystanders were touched and, in spite of themselves, tried to restrain the others. But the rest were so furious that they made up their minds to have the pilgrims killed. In spite of everything, the pilgrims didn't lose hope. Instead, they comforted each other by remembering what Evangelist had said. After a further trial, Faithful was condemned to death by burning. But first he had to endure all kinds of torture. His enemies beat him and knocked him about. They threw stones at him. They prodded him with the tips of their swords. And finally they tied him to a wooden post and set alight the sticks and logs which were piled all round his feet. As far as the townsfolk were concerned, Faithful was burnt to ashes. They didn't see him as he was swept up through the clouds and into heaven in a horse-drawn chariot. Psalm 119, part 5b is our next psalm. In this psalm, we speak about Vanity Fair. We live today very much in Vanity Fair, the place which counts Christians as people who are mad, the people which counts so much more as important, holds up money and wealth and popularity, big houses, fancy cars, degrees, which will get us jobs, which will earn lots of money and get us lots of stuff. That's the thing that the world is telling you today. It'll tell you tomorrow. That's what's important. Christianity, it's a load of nonsense. Absolute rubbish. That's what the world is telling you. Today we're in Vanity Fair, the place where we're condemned, where we're ridiculed, where we're rebuked, where we're laughed at, where we might be stoned and put on trial and set on fire. But we're made fun of, aren't we, in school? You know what I'm talking about. In our workplace, wherever you find yourself tomorrow, if you're standing up faithful as a Christian like these two men in the Pilgrim's Progress, you'll find yourself the butt of many jokes, condemned by many around you. It's not easy. It's the world we live in that John Bunyan was describing in this passage. Psalm 119, part 5b, it speaks to us about vanity. The psalmist in verse 1 says, "Teach me, O Lord, your way, the perfect way, through this world with all its worthless things that it's pushing upon me." It's vanity. "Teach me your way, that I may keep it with my whole heart. Turn my eyes," verse 4, "turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing those worthless things," from viewing vanity, from setting my heart on those things which are meaningless, which are worthless, which are nothing in the grand scheme of things. "In thy good and holy way, be pleased to quicken me. Make me go in your way, Lord." Because that's the way, the only way, which is true, lasting, eternal reward. Psalm 119, part 5b. Again, remain in your seats. We'll sing these four verses. Let's praise God. Yeah. Christian and hopeful had only one aim, and that was to reach the city. Hopeful was another pilgrim along the road, which Christian met up with after his friend Faithful had died in Vanity Fair. They had only one aim, that was to reach the city, the place which had filled their thoughts and dreams all through their long and often dangerous journey. As they journeyed, two angels stopped them to ask where they were from and what had happened on their journey so far. The pilgrims told them, and one angel answered, "You've only two obstacles left between you and the city. Come." Then the angel and his companion led Christian and Hopeful along for a while. When they stopped, the pilgrims could see very clearly the obstacles in their path. One was the heavenly gate, which was firmly shut, and the other, between them and the city, was a wide, deep, fast-flowing river. There wasn't a bridge or a boat in sight, and Christian and Hopeful were just wondering how they were going to get across when one of the angels said, "You have to go through the river to reach the gate." The pilgrims looked down at the water in dismay, Christian feeling especially gloomy. "Isn't there another way?" he asked. "Not for you," was the reply. "Is the water the same depth all the way across?" Hopeful asked. "No," said one of the angels. "But I can't tell you more than that, except to say that you'll find the water shallower or deeper according to your trust in the King." There was nothing else for it. If the pilgrims wanted to reach the gate, they would have to go through the water. So down the bank they went and stepped into the river. It was very deep. Hopeful found his footing quite quickly, but Christian didn't, and shouted out in panic, "I'm sinking!" Hopeful answered, I'm touching the bottom, it's okay. It's solid rock." But this was no comfort to Christian, who was now in the grip of black despair. "I'll never see the beautiful country," he wailed. All the wrong things he had done came crowding into his mind. He was convinced that he was doomed. "Look over there, dear brother," said Hopeful, pointing in the direction of the gate. "I can see men waiting to welcome us." "To welcome you, you mean," answered Christian. "You have always been Hopeful. But if I were fit for the city, surely my prince would come and help me. The fact that he hasn't proves that I'm unfit for heaven, and I'm going to be left here to drown as punishment for my sins." "You're forgetting something," exclaimed Hopeful. "Those who aren't pilgrims never have feelings like yours. It's only pilgrims who do. Far from deserting you, God is testing you to see whether you'll remember how good he has been to you in the past and turn to him in your trouble now." Hopeful's spirit began to rub off on Christian. "You're right," he answered. "I can feel Jesus close beside me again. I can hear him telling me that when I go through the river, he will be with me, so I won't drown." And as Christian said this, his feet touched the firm, solid riverbed, so he began to walk boldly through the water beside Hopeful. And with every step, the water grew shallower, until at last the pilgrims were standing on dry ground. We sing of this river from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the penultimate psalm on your handout, second last. We sing about crossing the river. What was the river that Bunyan is speaking about in this psalm? It's the river of death that we'd all have to walk through at some stage if the Lord does not return. Then this psalm in Psalm 23 speaks about death's dark veil. Verse number 3, "Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still." Even then, the psalmist has already spoken about God's provision for him, God's care, his compassion, how he feeds him and look after him and nurtures him and gives him rest. We're not abandoned in death. It's unnatural to us. Man wasn't made to die. It's a scary, terribly scary experience. But God doesn't leave his pilgrims, his people, to muddle through this scary experience on our own. Even then, in the scariest of moments, God is with us, guiding us through. Where is he guiding us through to? Psalm, verse number 5, goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Having taken us through that dark, scary valley, we know that on the other side of that river, the fast flowing river, is his city, his heavenly home, which will be our rest for eternity. Filled with goodness, filled with mercy. Let's stand again and we'll sing these 5 verses and praise to our God. The city was now directly above them, at the top of a steep hill, but the climb for the pilgrims proved to be a pleasant one, because the angels half carried the pilgrims up the slope. You'll live there forever and be completely happy among the angels and the other pilgrims, one of the angels said. But best of all, you'll see the king and you'll see the prince face to face. What will we do there? Asked Christian. The other angel answered, you'll serve and worship and praise the king and prince. And this will make you happier than you could possibly imagine. When it's time for the prince to judge his enemies, you'll go back to earth with him. Afterwards, you'll return to the city and live with everyone else in heaven in love, in joy, and in peace. By this time, they were close to the city, and a welcome party came out to meet them. Some of the king's trumpeters were with the group, and they made music in honor of the pilgrims. Christian and hopeful were ready to burst with happiness when they reached the heavenly gate. One of the angels said to the gatekeeper, "These pilgrims have come all the way from the city of destruction because of their love for the prince and king." The gatekeeper stretched out his hand, and Christian and Hopeful gave him their precious scrolls. He disappeared from sight, taking the scrolls with them, for they had to be presented to the king. The pilgrims waited with beating hearts. After a moment, a deep, wonderful voice could be heard saying, "Open the gates." One glance, and the pilgrims were changed men. Their faces shone, their eyes sparkled, and they stepped eagerly forward past the gate and into the golden streets. And what a welcome they received. The city bells pealed, and the inhabitants of heaven who had gathered to meet them pressed around, smiling and calling out greetings and singing and making music for the new arrivals. Christian and Hopeful could stay silent no longer. The words burst from their mouths. "Hallelujah! Praise to our Prince and King forever and ever." Then the gates closed behind them, and they knew that they were safely home at last. Our final psalm speaks about this, our heavenly home, the celestial city. Psalm 16, verses 7 to 10, the final psalm of our psalm sing this evening. The psalmist, all the way through life, from he first came to faith, from he first put his trust in God, was conscious of the Saviour being there all through his Christian walk. That's what Bunyan brings across in the Pilgrim's Progress, in everything. Christ, the Prince, is with his people. Verse 7, verse 8, "The Lord continually have set before my face to see, because he stands at my right hand, I never move will be. Our Prince continually at our side." We have no cause for fear, because he is there. We will never be moved, no matter what Satan does. "Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy will be expressed by all my glory and all my flesh, and confidence will rest." What's his confidence? What's his assurance? Verse 9, "Because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be. You'll not allow your Holy One to see corruption." And yes, this primarily is speaking of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't leave him in the grave. But it applies also to ourselves. Whenever we die, whenever we're put down into the ground, we're not left there. It's not the end for our souls. Our souls are taken immediately to heaven. "You'll show to me the path of life." Our souls will go to the immediate presence of God. Your presence, how does the psalmist describe that presence? A presence which holds great store of lasting joys. Great store of lasting eternal joys. And there we'll reign eternally at his right hand, enjoying pleasures evermore. Joys of heaven. For those people who are so least deserving of it, those people, as Bunyan describes them, in the city of destruction, with all that guilt, with all that sin, and yet having saved us and brought us through, he has an eternal home for us of such pleasures and lasting joys. Let's stand again, and we sing of these lasting joys, and then we'll remain standing for prayer as we close our service.
Because he stands.
We'll bow our heads and close our eyes and close our time of praise with prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the reminder this evening of all that you have given to us, those of us who are your children, those of us here this evening who are on this walk through the Christian life. Heavenly Father, we pray that if there are any here this evening who are yet outside your family and outside your kingdom, we pray that you would give them a sense of their sin and a sense of their need for you. We pray that you would give them a sense of this great burden on their backs, this great sack of guilt, a weight upon their hearts and upon their souls and upon their minds, a consciousness that they have sinned against you, they have done wrong, they are far from you, and they are deserving your wrath and your anger and your curse. We pray that you would bring them to the cross, that they would see your salvation, that they would see their Christ crucified for those who put their faith and their trust in you. And we pray that even this evening, that sack of guilt would fall from their shoulders as they put their trust upon you. Lord, we hear your people praise you again for your great salvation, for the cross, for Jesus, our Saviour, our elder brother, all that he has done for us. We praise and thank you for his life, for his perfect life. We praise you for that life that is now put to our account, the perfection that is now ours. We praise you that he is even now at our right hand side, carrying us through all those temptations that Satan, Apollyon, the great demon and devil, throws at us, that he is protecting us and helping us. We thank you that we have your word to fight Satan off with. We praise you, Lord, that he is at our side as we struggle through all the temptations of this world, Vanity Fair. We praise you that even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there he will be with us. We praise you, dear Lord, for the promise of the celestial city awaiting us at the end of our lives, that as we have struggled, as we've been burdened down with our feelings, with the amount of times we have disappointed you and let you down, that we praise you that celestial city can never be taken away from those who put their trust, their faith in you. That there you are God. Jesus Christ, our Saviour, himself awaits to throw open the gates of that heavenly city for each and every one of us, his precious pilgrims, to welcome us into his loving arms, where we will see you, our God and our Saviour, face to face and praise you for eternity. Lord, we praise you because we know that we deserve nothing from your hand but anger and punishment and wrath. And you've given us so much. Lord, we pray that we would live lives of continual praise and worship and thanks to you, our God and our King. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to sing our praise to you. And we thank you for our continued fellowship now as we spend time together with fellow believers. We ask all these things in joy and praise and thanks. We ask them through the name of our Prince Jesus Christ. Amen.